All right, if you're in the book of Daniel, the third chapter, I would ask if you would stand this morning. I'm going to read just a few verses, starting at the 14th verse. Again, very familiar scripture. This is the story of the three Hebrew children as they're cast into the fiery furnace. And we're going to read from the 14th through the 18th verse. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at that time that you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and they said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us here in this auditorium. God, this place, at this time, on this day that we've set aside, where we might come together and just open your word, Lord, to preach to the congregation, Lord, and to share, and to, Lord, just be encouraged by the examples that we've seen in the past. God, I pray that you'll just be here, that you'll just touch each heart with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that your word will just go forward with power and Lord, just land in fertile soil, that it might take root, Lord, that it might change and shape our lives, it might encourage us. And particularly this morning, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you and the full pardon of sin, that they've never come to Jesus repentant, asking that their sins might be taken away and cleansed by the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary, that today, Lord, would be the day they just hear that voice and respond, Lord, to the gift, to the invitation that you've presented to each of us. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. You might be seated. Now, the setting here is some 600 years before Christ. It's probably about 15 years into the captivity, as it were, 15 to 20 years. And the scripture I read to you this morning from the third chapter follows the prophecy that Daniel had given in the second chapter, which was just incredible. The Bible tells us in the second chapter of the book of Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He was troubled by it. He couldn't remember what it was. When he went to his wise men, his soothsayers, as it were, they told him that no one can interpret a dream that you can't tell us about, that you can't describe. And through the outcome of that, Daniel was set up. He became the governor, as it were, the prime minister of the country, the governor of Babylon. And he was able to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego promoted. And they were very key leaders in the world at that time. So here we see that they've come to a point where the world system is working against them, and whether it's prompted by jealousy or some action that they've taken, whatever it was, it really doesn't matter. They are facing the greatest level of personal persecution that anyone could ever imagine. Now, I know that each one of us has difficulties in our life where, particularly it comes to our faith, that sometimes people make us uncomfortable. They'll say, "Do you really believe, Brother David, the Bible? You really believe that the earth was made in 6 days, right? You really believe that Christianity is different from other religions and that your God is the only God that saves, right?" And when people ask us those questions, sometimes it can make us uncomfortable. Well, these guys had that put in their life to an incredible extent. If I were going to title the message this morning, I would call it No Regrets. No Regrets. These three stood upon the Word of God. They stood upon the faith. They stood upon the experiences that had been taught to them from a child, and they had a backbone of iron. They just would not bow down regardless of the cost. I had a great opportunity last Sunday, Harmony Church Missions. We had a group that was recommended. They came in. I had never heard of them. Really, I had no experience with them. And it was called Recovery Soldiers Ministry. It's a Bible boot camp, as it were, from Elizabeth, and they have a men's program, they have a women's program. It's basically a 12-month program for people that are dealing with addictions. And I'm telling you, it was awesome. They spoke about, Brother Wayne, the jail ministry, the Duffield Jail, and the different places where they'd been exposed to the Word of God. There must have been 40 of them. And if you've been to Harmony Church Missions, you know, it's kind of a small auditorium. They took up one whole side. We had to have our regular people, you know, the people usually there, move to the other side. And what was so amazing about it, Brother Wayne, is these 40 men, I'm sure that each one of them had a personal, unique, individual story, but they had selected about five of them. And these five came to the front. And they told the story of their life, as it were. One mentioned the regret that he had because he was abandoned as a child and the foster programs he went through and how it had driven him to the addictions he had. There was another young man, Wayne, and he talked about introducing with brokenness in his life. He talked about introducing his baby brother to substances, and his brother became addicted, and later his brother committed suicide. And there was a theme in these lives, which is the aspect of regret. Brother Gary, they talked about not being a good father. They talked about wishing that they had done things differently. And can you understand how powerful that was? Because the answer wasn't, well, we got out of all of this because we did these 12 steps and we learned a skill and what have you. They talked about the power of Jesus to transform and to change lives. And that power that we have today that lives inside of us and changes us is the one that the world is going to challenge. Hey, and listen, I'm not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you can look around and you can see how the world is changing and that it's getting ready for Jesus to come soon. The world is lining up against Christianity. The Antichrist will be on the scene soon enough. You won't be able to buy, sell, what have you. I mean, terrible things are coming. And the world system of today is requiring us as Christians to make choices, just as they did in the day of King Nebuchadnezzar. The scripture I read to you is an extreme illustration of a daily event that I see in the world around us today. Satan is seeking voluntary compromise among the believers in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen there. And I don't care if it's on the job, if it's in your family, if it's in your neighborhood, what have you, social media, those type things. Satan has always desired, just as he did with Peter just before the Garden of Gethsemane, for people to be confronted to say that they won't compromise, and yet they go through with that. I want you to think about this situation. King Nebuchadnezzar, his authority was unchallenged. He was at a huge event in Babylon, which was his center of power, as it were. He had gathered all these people together for this giant festival. Somebody whispers in his ear and says, hey, we got three over here that, you know, they're going to ruin this thing. They won't worship your gods. They won't even show you respect and what have you. And the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. He had been belittled. He had been insulted. He had brought all these people together so that they might worship this giant idol that he had put together. And I love the fact that these three men say, we won't do it. You can do whatever you want. We understand the consequences, but we're going to stand upon the faith that we have in God Jehovah. Now you think about what that took at that point. These men, they were very smart. They were very successful, as it were, but they were also still prisoners. They were the Hebrew children that had been brought into this country through captivity. And yet, in their life, I want you to think about this, Brother Gary. They would have been standing upon the promises that they knew of Noah and God's deliverance through the flood. They would have been standing upon the promises that had been given to Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac that God had supplied a ram. They would have understood Joseph and how he was taken into captivity, and God brought him to a point where he was not only a leader in Egypt, but he through his wisdom and through God's intervention had prevented and dealt with the famine. They had talked about and they knew about Moses and Egypt and the deliverance out of that. They understood about David and Goliath. They understood about Joshua and the city of Jericho. Do you understand what I'm saying? That they had a base where they could look back and say, God has delivered, and he can do it again. And here we are in the world around us today where we need to look at what God has done in the past and say that the circumstances of serving God in the world system sometimes might seem severe, but God has a better thing waiting for his children on the other side. I want you to think about the division that we see in the world around us today. And I know people, they say, well, we're divided on this. But I'm going to take you back to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter. And Jesus himself was speaking to his disciples. He said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. If we think that the world is just going to, be fine with us as we serve Christ, and we talk about the need for a new birth, and we talk about creation, and we talk about abortion as murder, they're not going to be okay with that. But we're still going to stand upon the truth of God's Word, right? And if it costs us something, then I'm going to say I want to be like these three Hebrew children and have no regrets. I want to have no sadness. I want to have no disappointment in myself, as it were, to the point that it's possible, and I want to go forward for Jesus. I want you to think about the fact that these men, when they were divided from everybody else, right? There's the king himself, there's the furnace, there's the elite, as it were. They're all bowing down, what have you. They said, we won't do it. Their foundation was based upon a personal relationship and a personal faith, as it were, in God. You think about the circumstances here that Nebuchadnezzar had created. It was a great festival. It was a great event. And Nebuchadnezzar had just won a couple of tremendous battles, as it were. And he was bringing these people together. And he was trying to rule a very diverse kingdom. He had these people, that type thing. And there's no doubt that this 90-foot-tall statue that he had erected had been intended to be maybe something that would draw people together, a unifying point. And listen, I'm all for unification in some ways, but I'm going to tell you that unification through the idea of one religion, everything is tolerated, what have you, is really dangerous. These men, these three Hebrew children, they knew what they believed in. And though, even though Nebuchadnezzar was bringing everybody together and he was offering religion to the masses, their faith, their proven experience, the history of what God had done for the nation of Israel caused them to have undeniable faith. Undeniable faith. You know what undeniable faith is? I've seen it in the lives of some of these folks in this congregation. It's the one that says when you're persecuted at work, you say, well, I'll just get another job, right? I will not abandon. I will not compromise. I will not deviate from what the Word of God says. Undeniable faith is represented in their response back to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 16. He challenges them. And he tells them, who is that God? In verse 15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Let me tell you, church, we live in a world today where there are people in high power saying, who will deliver you out of my hands? Amen? You think about that message. Maybe it's a little more subtle, but God will deliver. You read the Bible, you read to the end of the books and what have you, and Jesus prevails. The church will be the church. It will be triumphant. It will be victorious, but it may not be without its battles, as it were. In verse 16, after the challenge from Nebuchadnezzar, the men responded back and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I have long encouraged people, particularly young people, to do this earlier in their life. Set some boundaries that you will not cross. You need to think about the things that could arise in your future before they arise. I'm a little bit I try to plan things and what have you. And for years and years and years, when I used to travel, I'd travel, you know, 3 or 4 days a week, and it was 4 hours there, 4 hours back, what have you. I would keep a backpack in the back of my car, and it had, some water, had snow bibs and some warm socks and, shoes and a sweatshirt, that type thing. Brother Gary, just in case you get stuck on the side of the road, right? You know, and we saw that happen this week, last week with weather. Well, folks, I'm telling you, I think we're naive if we don't believe that the world is going to push us to compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. And these men looked back at Nebuchadnezzar and they said, we're not careful. We've already got this answer. We don't have to give this any thought. Don't worry about getting back to us, and you don't need to strike up the band, because we're not going to bend a knee. We're going to do what God has put in our hearts that we might do. I heard a message, and I've mentioned this at the Wilds a few months ago, and it was just such a simple statement from a very smart man, and with me it just resonated home. And Brother Gary was talking about the lies that we allow ourselves to believe. I think it's naive to think that we couldn't compromise in some way, or that we couldn't be challenged in some way. And yet, we need to go back and trace our faith back to the point where it began, and hide ourselves in the precepts and in the doctrine and in the assurances and the reports of God's Word, so that when we come to that place where our personal faith is tested, we can stand. The lies that we believe, if one of them is that we'll never have to stand for our convictions, stand upon the Word of God, I think we need to rethink that. One of my greatest concerns, having been a pastor and having dealt in the ministry now for four decades of knowing Christ as my Savior, I think one of the greatest challenges I see is that people who are part of a wonderful church, part of a great congregation, who have no personal relationship with Christ to really draw from. I've told this story, and you'll forgive me for telling it again, but we were with Welcome Door in North Carolina, and Brother Chris Hazlip, who's now Pastor Chris Hazlip, which coincidentally is Charity and Bob's pastor. And he came in, and he spoke, and I never forget this. He had been a very successful pastor. He was going into evangelism, and he wanted to kind of give a little bit of a report on that, why he was making that transition, why God had called him that way. And he said, I believe that one of the greatest missionary fields in the world is the Baptist church pew. I still believe that. And I'm not judging anybody except me. I know where my failures, I know where my faults are. You know, my wife, if you talk to her, she struggled with her faith, you know, for an extended period of time. And many in this audience have. But folks, I'm telling you, there's no greater foundation to fight back against the things that the world is asking us to do than the knowledge and the conviction and the assurance of what God has done in your heart. The book of Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th verse, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine own heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It talks about a changed life. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to have something that is greater than a certificate that has your name on it, than a picture of you being baptized in a baptistry and those type things. You need to have the assurance within your heart, somebody say amen, that Jesus is your Savior and you have eternal life. It's life-changing, and it becomes our focus as we go forward. I had an opportunity to talk with a young man this week, and he was called into a situation where he's going to have to do a funeral service, and it was unfamiliar to him. We were talking about the ways that a minister, that a pastor, that a preacher can help a family. And we talked through that, and it reminded me of a woman that was just very precious to me that we lost a little over a year ago, and her name was Jo. Jo was a sweetheart to me. She was just good to everybody that she came into contact with. And Brother Gary, she got sick, and she knew that she had a window of time. And she called me and asked me to come by, and I went by and saw her, and then, of course, you know, stayed in touch with her and what have you. But she asked me this question. She said, Brother David, will you preach my funeral when it's time? This lady meant everything to me. She was like a second mom. Miss Jennifer, I said, I won't. And she looked at me. I said, but I'll tell people what you said. There's no need for me to preach her service because she's already preached it herself. Do you realize that's what these three Hebrew children were doing on that day? They were witnessing not only to Nebuchadnezzar the king, and by the way, I think Daniel was back there in the background someplace. He was a bit restrained. But they were preaching to the children of Israel that were captives who were not in positions of authority, saying, what you have in your life, the testimony of the goodness of God, it's worth living for and it's worth dying for. They were giving a testimony. Why? Because our life actions become our testimony. They become our witness. You look in the verses here, and we see the rage of Nebuchadnezzar and how he instructed that the fiery furnace be, you know, heated to its maximum capacity, you know, 1/7th time and what have you. And we see that for them there was absolutely no escape for the potential from suffering and from the consequences. I want you to think about the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to Timothy. And in the book of 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and I think we should find encouragement in this. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, he says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When the pressure was on, and when the king was in their face, and when he said, I'm going to give you one more chance, these men were visible in their commitment to God. These men were verbal in saying that we will not bow a knee, and they were very clear in saying our greatest priority is that of serving God himself. That's the witness that we need to be, truthfully, in the world around us today. We need to have priorities that are focused upon God. I had the opportunity a week ago yesterday to speak with the Sure Foundations group. We had a little get-together and kind of started off the year. And, you know, we always talk about for 2022, I have these goals. You know, I want to do this. I want to do that. You know, I want to change this about my life. And those are not bad, you know. I mean, we need to have goals that we do. But a goal is not a priority. And let me tell you today, when you begin to look at your priorities, church, you want to be the best spouse that you possibly can be. Amen? So what does that mean? Well, you're going to be the best spouse you can. Maybe that's your not just your priority, but your goal becomes, well, I'm going to wash the dishes once a week. By the way, if I wash the dishes once a week, my wife would probably have a stroke. And don't know how well that would work out. But our priorities ought to be what we set and then our goals from that. And church, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of your priorities ought to be to share your faith, to not compromise when that situation is put in front of you. Now, you take this at face value, and you can take it however you want, and you can be ill with me, and that's okay. But I've been to too many events where I've seen somebody who was an official, who was a leader in some capacity in a church, Brother Gary, with a bottle of beer in his hand at a social event. And they didn't drink, Brother Sam. But that was the thing there at that point. You might as well just give it up, you know. I hope that that does bring people regrets. I'll say this, and please don't take it as self-serving, but I had the opportunity because of the work I did for decades. Brother Sam, I could have drank as much. I could have, you know, done all of this stuff that I wanted to do, and I did as much as I wanted to because I didn't do any of it. My priority, and I'm not holding me up as an example, is Jesus Christ. And when I look around this audience, I see exactly the same in so many different places. People, Brother John, who are willing to pay the price to stand upon the convictions of what Christ has put in their heart. No regrets. Doesn't imply perfection. But it goes back to Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that the saying that we ought to have, you know, in front of us on our windshield when we're driving in traffic, and you know, and on our credit cards when we're standing in line and we're getting ready to pay for something and somebody's been slow in front of us? To live is Christ. To be that example to the world around us today, because our life actions become our testimony, they become our witness. So we see the regrets that perhaps people have towards their life and specifically towards their relationship with God. I'm going to ask you a hypothetical question this morning. I'm not going to look for a show of hands. But what if you treated your spouse the way that you treat God? What if you treated your church and had the same convictions towards your church, the same priorities towards your church that you had towards others in your life, perhaps your employer? What if you treated your employer the way that you treat God, treat church? How would your life be different? These men were a great example to us when they said that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Those words still effective in the world around us today. The Bible tells us that in his rage, Nebuchadnezzar realized that he could not win. He saw the conviction. He saw the commitment of these men. He authorized, you know, he said, heat it up, boys, and throw them in there, to the point where his own elect was destroyed as they tried to take out the three Hebrew children. The Bible tells us, though, in verse 24, let's read this. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, astoned, and he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What an impression that these men had left upon the king, as it were, this absolute authority, in that when he tried to destroy them, God himself intervened. Now, I want you to think about this. He said the fourth man, is likened to the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you that this fourth man really should have been the first man. Jesus walks with us in the times of our lives when sometimes it's impossible for us to do anything more than crawl or be carried. Jesus will always be there for us. God can deliver. And we see those verses here in the scripture, and God can, you know, prevent circumstances. But the truth of the matter is, he actually allows difficulty often to come into our life. Why? Because it is our witness. It adds to the sowing of seed. It creates faith, as it were, when people see us overcome the challenges of our life. I'm not going to read the rest of this for the sake of time, but Nebuchadnezzar's heart was changed to the point where he recognized the significance and the power and the amazingness of God. Now, you have to kind of read a little bit between the lines, and you know, one day we'll meet the three Hebrew children. We can ask them exactly how it went. We can get all the details, as it were. But Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this man of all these authorities, this great leader of the known world at that point in time, Brother Wayne, he backed down from his position pretty quick. He turned to his counselors and said, hey, I see four men and these guys aren't dead. Maybe I should do something about this. He got on his he got into motion, went and called these men to come forward. I think the world around us is often like that, truthfully. I really do, Brother Sam. That sometimes people are going to test our convictions. And when we stand upon them, maybe they come to us and they make amends, Brother Wayne. Sometimes we just make that impression. We do those things for God. Sometimes bad things still happen. I want you to think about this, and maybe I'm wrong on this, and that's fine. We'll know someday. But the Bible doesn't tell us that after Nebuchadnezzar came and he didn't apologize, but after he came and greeted the men and he was astonished and he made the statement, you know, positively in verse 29. He says, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That was tremendous. It was very reinforcing. But you know, Brother Wayne, there's nothing here that says that he tore down the image at that point. They still had to go out. And Brother Mike, the people that had opposed them and had turned them in, they were still out there in authority at this point. In fact, you know, they were going to get together their next plan, which is, well, we tried that. Maybe we'd work on Daniel next. Whatever it was, the fourth man in the fire, that first man in their lives, delivered them from those circumstances, but it became a testimony. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about the circumstances of what God has done in your life. As I speak before this congregation today, you know, there's a commonness to each one of us. Everybody that's here is a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? And either you're carrying your own sins and you're hoping things are going to work out right, which it's not, or you've presented those to Christ as your Savior. And you can stand upon that faith of saying, I can't do this, but Jesus absolutely can cleanse my wretched soul. We sing the songs of grace. We talk about how good God is to us. And yet I think sometimes we have difficulty applying those things to ourselves, whereas we can see it in others. Several years ago, there was a man I knew. I'd done some work for him when I was in broadcasting, and he was a wicked man. I'm telling you, he was rough. He ran with this group. He ran with that group. You know, he ran with that group. You know, you wouldn't trust him in any capacity. And yet, Brother Gary, he came to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel message, and he presented himself with no regrets as a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus not only saved him, but he cleansed his soul, gave him peace, gave him rest, gave him the assurance and the conviction that comes with knowing God as our personal Savior. That man, he made abandonments. He changed this and he stopped doing that, and he found a new livelihood, an honorable way to make money, and walked away from that negative stuff and all of that wickedness in his life. I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but I believe that he would tell you if he was here today that he had no regrets at that turning point in his life of listening to the Holy Spirit in his life and committing to the things that God had in store for him. Church, this is an amazing account. And sometimes, I mean this with the best of intentions, we take these amazing things that God has given us in his word, and we portray it as a flannel graph. And I'm not against flannel graphs, but flannel graphs are, you know, kind of for the children. And we forget the greater impact, the greater testimony, that we have such an amazing God who is capable of doing such amazing things in our life. We ought never to turn our back on him. We ought never to back down as much as we can from the things that God has put in our heart. I'm going to ask you this morning to think about the no regrets, the areas in your life that you'd like to turn from, and the things that you'd like to build upon. There are people here today, quite frankly, that you need to listen to the Holy Spirit's direction for your life. There are people that God is reaching out to you. He's calling you into different ministries. He's calling you into different activities. He's calling you to do things that are way out of your comfort zone. Way out of your comfort zone. Things that you'd never be called for. Hey, we're back to Moses in the burning bush. Maybe you want to talk to my brother Aaron, right? He's a lot better with words than this. You understand what I'm saying? And everybody in here, God has something personal for you to do in your life. There are people in this auditorium this morning that you need to look back at your own salvation. That's the truth. And you need to be able to go back to a day when God touched your heart, where all things became new again. The old man passed away. Jesus came into your heart, and you can remember that day. You can remember that minute. You can remember that location. You can remember the sermon, the word of God that came to you, the day that you got things settled with God. And then the third thing this morning in the idea of no regrets is we've got people here this morning that you need to deal with your past failures and begin to go forward with no new regrets. I think that's one of the biggest things I've seen in the ministry is what a ball and chain sometimes. Things that we can't do over again become to the children of God. People go back and they say, you know, 15, 20 years ago, I did this. I didn't do this. You know, God gave me this and I didn't do it. Listen, the same God that loves you enough to give his son upon the cross of Calvary to die for your sins is the same God who will forgive you for things where you failed him. Amen? That's the aspect of grace, the unmerited favor of God. The things that we don't deserve, God gives us so abundantly. And I would encourage you this morning that as we start 2022, as we go forward, maybe you do have some regrets. You don't have to repeat those. Maybe you need to let go of those. Turn them over to Christ. Turn them over to God and step away from it and go forward. I'm going to ask Brother Aaron and Miss Theresa if they'll come this morning, prepare a song of invitation. I want you to think about what it is that God has perhaps spoken to you through these simple words, through this simple message this morning, that maybe you would respond in some way to God's leadership in your life. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. God, you gave this message to me. Lord, I have no doubt that it was exactly the right message for exactly the right people that are here this morning. Lord, each heart is going to hear this message differently. I pray, Lord, really most urgently for those that do not know you as their Savior. I heard a young man testify last week about surviving a car crash when he was 16 years old, dealing with alcohol, shouldn't have even been in the passenger seat of a car. He survived when his friend was killed instantly in that accident. He talked about, Lord, how those things brought him to Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they've never responded to the Holy Spirit's conviction in their life of realizing that they're lost. They need the blood of Christ applied to their life. Lord, I just pray that you'll just touch that heart, that they might come forward and that all things would become new here in 2022, Lord, as we go forward for you. No regrets about our personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the entire congregation this morning. Lord, I pray particularly for those who maybe they do harbor regrets. They have things that they would have done so differently if they would just have the chance to do them over again. They may not get to repeat those, Lord, but we certainly can do the future differently and walk forward based in your faith. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to be the people that you would have us to be. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.